Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 10, please. We won't be able to get through the entire chapter, so if you think I'm dawdling along, don't panic. We're not going to try to finish the entire chapter tonight. We will go to a passage in Numbers at the end, and I'm going to practice what's called the public reading of God's Word, and so I'm going to read a chapter to you, and it will illustrate something that I think we need to learn stemming from this book of Ecclesiastes. I'm going to start by reading the first four verses, but before I do that, I want you to look at the very last verse of the previous chapter. In verse 18 of chapter 9, it says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good." And as we start chapter 10, I want you to have that thought that one sinner destroys much good. And we're in a section of Ecclesiastes where the preacher is going to talk about the difference between wisdom and folly. Everyone dies. The wise man is going to die. The fool is going to die. But in the meantime, as you're living here under the sun, the best way to live is a life of wisdom, fearing God.
Amen.
Man is so limited. He's limited in knowledge. He's limited in power. There's so much he does not know, but he can know the Creator.
Amen.
Of the universe. So this book for a believer is really a very upbeat book. I mean, if you just read it and don't think about it, you might think, wow, this is really depressing. Why is it depressing? Because it's telling you things that you don't normally like to think about. People in our country tonight are going to be thinking about death because of the death of a sports superstar.
Mm-hmm.
They'll think about it for a couple of days, and then, as Kyle says, they'll go eat some potato salad, and they'll move on, and they'll think, oh boy, I'm glad that Super Bowl is coming next Sunday. I can divert myself again.
Mm-hmm.
But there'll be a couple of days that a person might think about what is the true meaning of life? What am I pursuing? Does this have ultimate meaning? Etc., etc. And that's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. One of the things that... How do I give this a title? There's so many different things that I could say. But one of the titles is, "Folly Has Friends in High and Low Places." Folly can be found anywhere. So let's start with reading the first four verses. "Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest." Verse 1 in the King James reads like this. I really like it. "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor." Apothecary, I had to look that word up. It's like a pharmacist, or in this case, the one who is making the perfume. The people of Palestine dealt quite a bit in what you would call aromatic oils. It was the business of the apothecaries, or the perfumers, to prepare them. And the vase that was used to prepare the perfume was an alabaster vase. I had to look that up too. The Greek word, alabaster is a Greek word that means perfume vase. I didn't know that. But the most exquisite perfumes were dissolved in the clear olive liquid. But one dead fly could ruin it all. Can you imagine a vase full of exotic, wonderful smelling perfume, expensive too, more than likely, but one dead fly could ruin it all. So a wonderful smell could be turned into a stench. One dead fly. A dead fly. It's such a little thing, isn't it? Not very big at all. Well, remember, at the end of chapter 9, one sinner destroys much good. Here we have an illustration of that. Charles Bridges, which lived over 100 years ago, he says our complete sanctification must be attended to. And I like this. I like this picture. He says, "Let every corner of the field be cultivated for Him." You know, most fields are kind of rectangular, and you're tempted to kind of cut that corner and round it off. But no, even the corners of the field need to be cultivated. In other words, kill every sin that is shown to you, no matter how small that sin may be. Now, Bridges also has a couple of questions here. He wants to know, how did that fly get into the ointment? Great question. Was there neglect in the apothecary? Did they accidentally leave the lid open? Did somebody let too many flies into the room? Was somebody not paying attention? We won't go there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the first 8 verses, illustrates sin as leaven that leavens the entire lump. It starts small, right? But it eventually works through and affects the entire lump. So, be watchful. Oh, that's just a little sin. I think I'll coddle it for a while. No.
Right.
Nip it in the bud. We like that phrase because a bud, you know, the flower hasn't come out yet, right? So you nip it early, and that is what we are supposed to do with sin. Now, wouldn't it be a shame to live your life in wisdom and then have a sin derail you at the end? Wouldn't you like to end well? So let's fight every sin. Don't coddle any of them, no matter how small you think it is. So even a wise man needs to be watchful. Now there's another way that this verse could be seen, and one commentator, his name is Ian Proven, very, very good commentary on Ecclesiastes. He doesn't think this verse is really about a dead fly causing perfume to stink, but he thinks it's a picture of a sinner giving forth deceitful speech. So a sinner's speech coming out, he's being deceitful, and so it really stinks. But he's putting perfume on it, trying to make it smell different. In other words, he is scenting his word sufficiently to lead people astray. And what do the masses do? They love deceitful words rather than the true words of life. So this commentator, Proven, he looks at the verbs that are used, the Hebrew verbs in this verse, and he says, hear how they are used elsewhere in Scripture. I'll just read a few of them to you. Proverbs 13:5 says, the righteous hate falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Now, the word shame here could be translated, emits a stinking odor. So the wicked person emits a stinking odor and is put to shame or disgrace. Psalm 55:21 says, his speech was smooth as butter, yet war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. So this deceitful person's speech had words that were softer than oil. See, you have to be alert. You have to be alert. Proverbs 5:3 says, for the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. The words of fools are foul-smelling words of death, but they can be covered up. Proverbs 18:4 says, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. So many people prefer the gushing, oily utterances of the wicked to the bubbling brook that is the fountain of wisdom. In this case, one sinner can destroy much good. So if the verse is about a fly ruining expensive perfume, we need to beware of a sin. If this is a picture of a sinner giving forth deceitful speech, then we need to beware the sinner. In each case, beware the sin, beware the sinner. I kind of like the oil and the dead fly and the ointment a little better than the other one, but they both make a lot of sense. This verse 1 is connected to the previous chapter, but is also connected to the following verses, and we could sum that up by saying, folly causes destruction. Folly causes destruction. That is the reason we want to live on the path of wisdom rather than the path of folly. We need to take this seriously. As we heard in the small groups, and as we have heard in our sermon this morning, we need to be sober-minded. We need to always keep in mind how important this fleeting life is. It's not going to last very long. We have no guarantees that we will live to be 84 and a half years old. That's what the Social Security Office thinks. They think I'm going to live to be 84 and a half years old. Should I put confidence in that? I don't think so. But it governs how much money I get from the government and my Social Security each month. They know I'm going to live for 84 and a half years. That's a laugh. Well, anyway. I didn't mean to get off on that. Verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. No, no, no. This is not about politics. It's not red and blue, Democrat, Republican. No, 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 no. Literally, this verse reads, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, and a fool's heart is at his left hand. Or you could say, a wise man's heart is to his right, and a fool's heart is to his left. You will find 9 different ways this verse is translated in English Bibles. 9 different ways. Well, going to the right in that culture speaks of going the correct route, the road to favor. The left speaks of the path of error, or it's a road to disfavor and rejection. I found out that the English word sinister comes from the Latin meaning left-handed. Did you know that? Yeah, well, I'm not going to say much on that because my wife is left-handed. But she told me that there was a time when a child, when they were raising children, they found out that they were left-handed, they would try to change them over to the right hand. I'm glad we don't do that today, but it's deeply embedded in culture. Left-handed people are wrong. I mean, that's the way it was thought. We don't take that verse and mean that now. But you see the picture of going to the right is a path of wisdom. It is a path of holiness. It is a path of sanctification, where the path to the left is the wrong way, the foolish way. But the key is, look, a wise man's heart inclines him to the right. This is talking about the affections of the heart. And if you're a fool, it is infected, right? So the affections of the heart. A fool's heart to the left, same thing. This is not just simply talking about outward behavior. What do you like? What do you love? That will direct your behavior. The wise man will fear God. The fool will yield to the evil within. Chapter 8, verse 11, what did it say? The preacher has talked about this before. 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Chapter 9, verse 3. Well, I found that verse 2, and it looks like you're going to 4. There it is. There is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that they go to the dead. The children of man, the children of Adam and Eve, that's all of us. And this is one of the saddest verses in Scripture. Solomon has observed. People live, they go on, they just go their own way, and then they die. It's a sickening thing. We all need a Savior. And then, back in chapter 2, verse 14, the wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. So Solomon has mentioned this before, and so he's pounding it again. He's been making observations. He's looked at life under the sun. He has taken the time to observe it all. In the first half of the book, he said, don't pursue this. Don't pursue that. It won't give you the meaning in life. And now he is observing some of the actions of people, and he sees this happens, this happens, this is what I'm observing. And he is now observing that it is the inclination of the heart that causes you to live the way you live. Verse 3, this is about as simple as you can get. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. You know, sometimes you can just simply observe a person walking down the road, and you can tell whether he's a fool or not. Sometimes it just gets that simple. Mm-hmm. You've seen it. You've seen it. Well, I won't go into that, but you've seen it. Well, he lacks sense is literally his mind is lacking. He does not have wisdom. And we can say more generally, much can be learned about a person by simply observing his behavior over the long term. Ah, you're not supposed to judge. Well, you're supposed to have wisdom, and you are to be discerning. And you are discerning, so you know how to talk, how to love your fellow man. What does he or she need? What information do they need? You are discerning. And you are discerning whether that person is wise or foolish. And all of us are somewhere in between, aren't we? Verse 4. If the anger of a ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Well, the ruler here doesn't simply mean a king, but it could be anyone in authority in different levels of government. And so wise behavior in the court means that you're going to be calm even if you're being yelled at. Avoid self-inflicted damage. Keep your mouth shut. Opening your mouth with unwise words will do nothing but add damage. Oh, but I tell you what, I really told him off. Man, I feel better now. I gave him a piece of my mind. You probably didn't have that much to give, but you give it. It may feel good to do so, but it's immature. Don't stomp off in a huff. Grow up. Be calm. It might even help the situation. It won't hurt it. Stop giving people a piece of your mind. Stop telling people off. Even if you're in the right and the ruler is wrong and he's chewing you out and you know it's unfair, be calm. Who's your Savior? Who's in control of the situation? Who's in control of the circumstances? This just might be a sanctifying moment for you. You want to be wise? Be calm. Think before you speak. There is a time to speak and a time not to speak.
That's right.
Right? Okay. Now I'd like to read verses 5 through 7 as a unit. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Well, Solomon has said more than once that man has a sinful heart, and now he's talking about the king making an error. This word actually means unintended mistake. He's going to do something here that will be a mistake. He doesn't mean for it to be a mistake, but it is going to harm him and the government. What rulers like to do, they like to surround themselves with people just like them, and they like to take advice from people who share their same outlook They like yes men. A lot of them really do. And because of that, folly is set in high places. What Solomon is complaining about here is the elevation of people to high-level government positions who are not equipped to the task. Oh, I'm going to give my buddy a job. You know, this guy, he's helped me out. I'm going to give him a political favor. I like this guy. I'm going to plug him in a position of authority. So this is folly set in high places. Fools in high levels of government that the king appointed. Well, what this does, this turns everything upside down. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. And the rich here, what the preacher means is the one who is qualified for the position, the one who knows how to handle finances, the one who understands what needs to be done, is not promoted, but instead the folly is promoted. And he says in 7, I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He's saying, this is reversed. This is not how it should be. But I see a king do that. That is my observation. And when he gives an observation of everything under the sun, he's not saying, oh, I saw this one time. He sees this a lot. So folly sometimes gets in high places for the wrong reasons. And the wise man has to come to grips with that and realize that is a possibility and that can happen. So up to this point, we need to beware that little sin. Or we need to beware of the deceitful speech of the sinner. We need to understand that whether you're taking a path of wisdom or the path of folly, it is because of the inclination of your heart. And the behavior of a fool sometimes can be very obvious. So we need to shun that. We want the pathway of a wise person. Another way to be wise is to be calm when we are being unfairly treated. Be calm. And then understand that government will have people in places of authority that shouldn't be there. We need to come to grips with that. Now, what we're going to move on to with verses 8 through 11 is, I'd say it's more practical in nature. The main point being on these next few verses is that we should exercise care in our daily activities of life. In other words, what we're going to be told, you may have heard some of this morning, don't be sloppy or careless. Do what you do, do it well, but don't slack off. You can have a lot of skill and you can have a lot of wisdom, but if you slack off, it will do you harm. So let's look at some of these examples. Let me just read 8 through 11. Verse 8 is going to have a snake in it, and verse 11 is going to have a snake in it. You know, we're going to kind of, oh boy, don't we love snakes and serpents, right? He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom helps one to succeed. I love that verse. In verse 11, boy, did this one give me a lot of trouble. I like it now, but if the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. We started with a snake and ended with a snake, didn't we? Okay. Well, back at verse 8. You have to be careful, even if your job is digging a pit. Haven't you heard on construction sites of a hole or a pit falling in and burying somebody, you know? If your job is digging a pit, be skillful at digging the pit. Understand the dangers and be very careful. Do not slack off. And a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. There were a lot in the Near East. There were a lot of loose rock walls, and they were favorite places for snakes to hide in. So, if you're repairing a wall, rebuilding a wall, tearing one down, be careful. If you're breaking through a wall, be smart. Snakes like those. So don't stick your hand down a dark hole. Find out what's in there first. You think, well, I know that. Well, that's good. This is a reminder. This is a reminder. In other words, your job is repairing or breaking down walls. Understand the dangers. Be skillful, but never slack off for a moment. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits log is in danger by them. Oh, you can really get hurt if you're a quarry man, or if you're a splitting logs, or you're a lumber guy. Man, you have to be really careful. In our days, we have chainsaws, and that makes things even worse. Verse 10. Sharpen your axe. Don't be stupid. Apply yourself with wisdom while you work. In other words, be efficient. Now, you know, this isn't... this could be true. This could illustrate no matter what you do. Sharpen your axe. Be efficient. Use wisdom in your work. Even if you never use an axe, you can use this verse. It illustrates you need to use wisdom. We're in a fallen world, right? We must remember we're in a fallen world. There are no guarantees. We are to trust God, fear Him, give Him our all. And then that portion we've been given, we're to do what? We're to do it with all of our might. Joyfully, we've been given a portion. And this is just observations that the preacher has made that, man, this guy, you know, he knows how to do that job, but why won't he just stop and sharpen his axe? It would be a lot easier. I mean, doesn't he care about his job? I mean, you know, this is the only day he may have. Let's do it well. And the verse we've all been waiting for. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. What in the world is that all about? Well, what is a charmer's job? He's to charm the snake, right? This is a priority, and it must be done from the very beginning. He's not going to slack off and say, well, I'm going to play with this snake a while, and then halfway through, I'm going to start to charm him. No, the priority of the moment is the moment he lifts that basket and the head of that cobra comes up, he's on. He's got to charm that snake. He's got to be blowing that flute and waving it around at the very beginning. Or he is dead meat, or he's going to get bitten, right? So this is about timing. The emphasis is on the wisdom of timing, or the order of what you do. So not only do things need to be carried out by planning and the proper skill, they also need to be carried out at the proper time. Wisdom and skill also involve timing. The snake has to be charmed quickly before it bites. If you don't charm the snake really quick, you're in trouble, okay? So these verses 8 through 11 connected by snakes, I think basically is saying skill is important, but slackness may nullify skill. Slackness may nullify skill. Benjamin Shaw, in his book on Ecclesiastes, it's called Life in a Fallen World, uses Numbers 14 as a great example of bad timing. And we're going to end by reading that chapter. So you can turn there if you want. Numbers 14. Things must be done in time. Numbers 14 is a story where the children of Israel, they just refused to go into the... Spies have been sent out into the land. You know what happened? God got the children of Israel out of Egypt. And, you know, the miracle crossed the Red Sea. And so they're in the wilderness. And it's time to go into the promised land. And so they sent spies to check out the promised land. Caleb and Joshua said, oh man, look at the fruit. Let's go. Man, this is a great place. Land of milk and honey. But the other spies said, there's giants in that land. They're big guys. And the cities are really big and they're fortified. And it's scary. I don't really think we can do that at all. Well, to make a long story short, what happens is they refuse to go into the land. Then God says, okay, you don't want to go in the land? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to kill all you guys off and your children will go into the land. Then the people said, oh, we change our mind. We change our mind. We'll go into the land. Moses says, no, don't go in there. God will not be. No, we'll go. We'll do what God says. And so they went on in and they got beat up. So delayed obedience is not obedience at all. Right? So that's what we're going to read about. Timing is important. When is the time to be wise and obey God? At the very beginning, right? Right? You, how in the world did you think I'd get from a snake charmer to the wilderness? Well, there were vipers in the wilderness too. We'll try to connect that some way. One more thing before we read this. Why read this Old Testament passage? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6, Paul said this about the Old Testament passages. Now these things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did.
Right.
That is why we're going to read it. Now, please pay attention as I read this because we're really going to be finished. We don't have time for me to do a lot of commentary, but I think it's really plain. But you're going to have to concentrate and get the implications from the passage yourself because I'm not going to have time to explain it to you. I'll give that 1 minute summary at the very end, but I'll try to resist stopping and commenting if I possibly can. So Numbers 14, and remember, it's just been reported that there's giants in the land. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. I will comment on this. They're whining about their wives and their little ones. Their little ones becoming a prey. Those little ones God put into the promised land.
That's right.
All right. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Go back to sin. Egypt is sin. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. And I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. For you brought up this people in your might from among them. And they will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them. And you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give to them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great, as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to your greatness, the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. But truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despise me shall see it, but my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land into which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn tomorrow and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, who you said will become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this I will do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me. In this wilderness they shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against them by bringing up a bad report about the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, remained alive. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, here we are. We'll go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there are Amalekites, and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you. But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites, who lived in that hill country, came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. We should know Numbers 14. We should understand that this is a representation of man in his rebelliousness. And then when God said, because you have disobeyed, this is what's going to happen. They didn't like that either. And they, oh, what a mess. People are a mess. What a mess. So again, as with Numbers 14, obedience is not obedience if it's delayed. So be wise. Receive God's word. You know, he wants to believe, to be believed. If we believe God's word, if we believe his promises, that actually pleases him. Mm-hmm. We can please the creator of the universe if we will simply believe his word. So when is the time to believe him and obey him? In the beginning. When the snake charmer opens that lid and that cobra pops his head up out of that hole, he's got to start charming at the very beginning. Now, I'm not saying God's a cobra or anything like that. I don't want to get too connected with that. But the time to serve God is at the very beginning. Timing is so important. Now, one more minute and we're done. Back to those first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes, a one-minute summary. In these first 11 verses of Ecclesiastes 10, we could sum it up by saying, beware that little sin. Beware that one sinner and his deceitful speech. You can tell a fool by his behavior and by the affections of his heart. You can also tell the wise man by the affections of his heart. Be calm before the king or the boss or the ruler. Rulers will make mistakes too, including appointing fools to high positions. Have you ever been in a workplace where your boss didn't know as much as you did? Or anyway, that's the way you thought. It's a period of testing, and it's a time of sanctification for the believer, for sure. In your work, have a plan and be skillful. Prepare yourself. Please be alert. Slackness may nullify your skill. So use caution. It's a fallen world. Be gentle as a lamb and wise as a serpent. Timing is not everything, but timing is important. Let's pray. Father, please use your words tonight and filter out that that you don't want, but burn into our hearts that which is true and you want us to learn tonight. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.